Well, happy Good Friday, church. Please go ahead and flip over a page to Luke 23. That's where we're going to be today in our text. Because on this day, nearly 2,000 years ago, the greatest injustice the world had ever seen and will ever see took place. It was on this day that the person of Christ, who is Jesus, who was sent as the Savior of the world, was killed by the people he sought to save. Jesus, after the institution of the Last Supper, was betrayed, was arrested, was falsely accused, was jeered at by the crowd to be executed, and the same crowd who only 5 days earlier were celebrating him as the Hosanna, the blessed in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. He is whipped and a crown of thorn is placed on his head. He was so injured that he was unable to carry his own cross, and a man named Simon had to carry Jesus' cross as he was led up to the place of the skull, Golgotha, to be nailed to a cross. And while he hung there, they mocked him. The one who only days earlier rose Lazarus from the dead. The same Jesus who fed the 5,000. The same Jesus who walked on water and healed the leper. The one who raised Jairus' daughter from the dead and caused the paraplegic to walk. The one who was able to cause the sea to calm in the midst of an insane storm, and the one who was able to turn water into wine. This Jesus, this Christ, this Messiah, the perfect man, was being mocked by the very people who he created, and that he came down to give them the kingdom of God if only they would follow him. Many people during this time in Roman history were crucified, but none of them are remembered. But only this man, only this Jesus. Why? Because this was no ordinary criminal that was being punished. The death of Jesus on the cross ripples through the years of history because of the great injustice that was done. So many human hearts have seen the cross, and the reason why it continues to resonate and the reason why it is still so controversial is because we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, and what we find out about our soul is that we are willing to kill God instead of repent of our sins. That we are so given over to darkness that when we see the light, not only are we unable to walk towards it, we would extinguish it if possible. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ is a crossroads for every person. What do you see when you see the cross? And what I mean by that is, what do you see when you think about the gospel that Jesus, the Son of God, died in the most horrific way possible on a Roman cross? Do you see shame? Do you see foolishness? Or do you see hope? Or do you see healing? Alongside Jesus were two others being crucified as well. They were criminals. Under the Roman law, they were rightfully being punished for their crime. When we look at this passage of Scripture, we need to ask ourselves, who am I in this story? Who am I in this story? Well, clearly, we're not Jesus, right? We can all admit we're not Jesus in this story, which leaves two other options. We're one of these criminals. We are one of the criminals facing death for a crime we did commit. It's not a particularly nice way to think of ourselves, or a way that we would want to think of ourselves as a criminal rightfully being punished to death for our crimes. But the truth is, we are one of these two criminals. All of us. We are not innocent bystanders. We are on the road to death, and inevitable death, because of our sin. It may be hard to see because life moves slowly. It wasn't moving slowly for these two criminals. Death was fast approaching. It might move a little more slowly for us, but every day as we approach the end of our lives, we, like these two criminals, are walking closer and closer to the death that we deserve. And while we're walking towards this inevitable death, we look over to the left and to the right, to the people next to us, and we see other criminals worthy of death, but then in the crowd of faces, we see Jesus, the Son of God, this chosen Messiah, this perfect miracle worker, this supposed Savior, and we have to decide, why is he dying too? Why is this Messiah dying as well? And the human heart will give up one of two reactions. Let's read our text today to see what those reactions are. Luke 23, 39 to 43 says this. One of the criminals who were hanged railed against him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourselves and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." What does the cross mean to you? How do you respond to the cross of Jesus Christ? Let's look at our points for today. We have three, and the first one is this. The wonderful cross is folly to the perishing. The wonderful cross is folly to the perishing. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." He's mocking Jesus. It could be said that he blasphemed against him. This is the first response we see from the first man. And it's often how the world views Christ as well. To him, to this man, the concept of a Savior, of the Christ, which is the Messiah, dying on a cross is absolute foolishness. He mocks Jesus. He looks at Jesus and he's saying, "Look at you now, Mr. Savior man. Look at how this ends for you. Obviously, you don't have power, because if you did, you wouldn't be here. What a phony. What foolishness. Death has got you just like it got the rest of us." This man jeers on Jesus the same way the devil does in Luke 4. After the baptism of Jesus, the devil tempts him. In Luke 4, 9 to 13, it says, "And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" You see, the sinful human heart does not understand that the Savior must die. Even Peter didn't understand or like the idea of Christ dying. In Matthew 16, 21, Jesus is foretelling his death and resurrection to the disciples. And it says in verse 21, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." Could you imagine rebuking Jesus? He says, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned to Peter. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." You see, the sinful human heart does not understand what Christ must do, because it does not understand just how sinful it is. The criminal on the cross thinks that what he needs is to be rescued from death on that cross that day. He doesn't understand that death on that cross is the least of his worries. That because of his sin, he was being killed by man, but because of his sin, he was going to be punished by God and separated from his goodness forever. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." Those who are perishing are focused on the here and now. How do we make right now better? How do we get out of trouble? How do we avoid death? How do we find victory in sickness to be healed from it? How do I become more comfortable in our living situation? And so if we put these things at the top of what is desired in our heart, we will be looking for a Savior to help us in all of these things. And if that Savior who does all of those things for us is dying on a cross, that's foolishness. How can the man who dies on the cross give me all of the wealth and all of the prosperity that I'm actually worshiping and hoping for? What is happening to him is what's happening to us. How can I follow that? This is the mind of the one who is perishing. The mind who has set his mind on the things of man and not on the things of God. But what about the other criminal? I pray we're not the first criminal. I pray we're more like this second criminal. And our second point is this: the wonderful cross is power to those being saved. It's power to those being saved. Verse 40, "But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" Pretty wise words for a criminal who has been sentenced to death and hanging on a cross. But the reality is it's not because of him, is it? The rest of 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those being perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It is the power of God. To who? To those of us who are being saved. You see, the wonderful thing about this story is that this criminal is no different from the last. Both are dying, both are hanging on a cross because they deserve it. Both of them are there for the same reasons. He's not better than the other thief. He's not. He is not more worthy than the other man who we just spoke about. The difference between these two is that when he looks at Jesus, he sees a Savior. He understands what is necessary of the Christ. That Jesus, the Savior, who is dying, not because he has to, but because he wants to. Jesus, who is dying, not because he has no power to avoid it, but because in order to accomplish the most powerful act of love, he must endure death. Jesus, who is dying, not because he is offering us death from this earthly body, but because he is offering us freedom from eternal death. The one who is being saved, the one who has been called, the one whose eyes have been opened understands that they are not able to pay for their own crimes. The Romans determined that the wages of sin were death for these two men, and they were right. The wages of sin is death. The problem is that their death, our death, the death of a very imperfect person, is not a sacrifice that is worthy. The Lord said that all the sacrifices on the altar had to be without spot or blemish. They had to be without any imperfection. All the way through Jewish history, the giving of the law, the starting of the sacrificial system, the animals that came forward had to be without spot or blemish and perfect. The one being saved looks at themselves and sees many spots and many blemishes. You look at yourself and you go, I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. I'm not a worthy sacrifice to be put on the altar for the forgiveness of my sins. We are not able to pay for our sins, but then we look to Jesus and it all makes sense. It all makes sense why he is also hanging on the cross, why he is facing death, because he is perfect. He is without spot or blemish. He never sinned. His sacrifice is sufficient. The truth was right in front of the Israelites' eyes for generations. God had told them that death is required for forgiveness. The shedding of blood is required for forgiveness. And that blood being shed had to be perfect. But they also knew, because God told them, that although they were asked to do animal sacrifice, none of that animal sacrifice was sufficient either. He was not delighting in it. Isaiah 1:11 says, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats." The author of Hebrews gives commentary on this topic as well, but from Psalm verse 40, and says that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to forgive sins. You see, it was right in front of them the whole time. God gave them the sacrificial law, saying, look, blood has to be shed. It has to come from perfection. If that wasn't necessary, then their death would have been good all along. God would have said, no worries, sin all you like. At the end of your life, you die, and that pays for your sins. But it never was true. It was never true that their death was sufficient. It always had to come from the perfect Lamb. And now Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, without spot or blemish, fully without sin, was hanging on a cross, bleeding so that his people could have forgiveness. The Jewish people wanted a Messiah to free them from the Romans, but what they always needed, what they still need today, is the sacrifice that can save them and can save everyone from sin. The one being saved sees this. And the second criminal on the cross recognizes all of this. He says, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Oh, the power of the death of Jesus Christ. And this man knows it. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Just as we saw on Palm Sunday, that to be healed by Jesus, we need to see him, we need to believe him, and we need to confess him. And this man does all three. He sees who Jesus is, and he believes in who he is, and he confesses Christ and asks that he would be with him in his kingdom. Those are the two ways that we can view Christ. But thirdly, the wonderful cross is something else. The wonderful cross is, number three, the promise of paradise. Jesus Christ responds. He speaks. He says to this second criminal, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, the first criminal's response is from the flesh and it leads to death. But what about this second response? Does Christ hear it? What happens? What happens to the one who understands the cross of the Messiah? Jesus hears the words of both sinners and he speaks to the one who understands. While dying on the cross, Jesus speaks to him. He says the most comforting words. You can just think about that. This criminal is being hung on a cross. And the words that Jesus speaks to him in the face of physical death, these words are so powerful that they supersede any pain of death. He says these words that are fully satisfying to the soul. He says these words that affirm our acceptance by God. "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Christ accepts all who call on him. He brings all those who see the cross and understand its power and its necessity for salvation to be with him forever. He speaks to us. He promises us. Now you may say, "That's not fair. That's not fair. This guy's a criminal." Self-admittedly, he says he deserves this punishment of death on that day. He's lived his whole life as a thief or a robber, as a criminal, as it says in Luke, as this shady sinner, as this lowlife. He's finally got to the point where they're going to put him to death for it. And at the last moment, he calls out to Jesus and Jesus saves him. Is that fair? What about all the sin? What about his past? What about all the bad things he did? What about all of the shame? Fair answer, fair question. But here's the answer, here's the truth. Jesus covers it all. Jesus covers all of his past. Everything that man did, Jesus covers it. Jesus forgives it. Jesus is able to forgive it. There's no difference between the one who is saved at a young age and the one who is saved moments before they die. All of their sin is forgiven by Jesus. All of it is paid for by Jesus. We have not earned one moment of our salvation. All of it is because of the death of Jesus Christ, who paid for our sin. Jesus is able to save all kinds of people all the time. His sacrifice is fully sufficient. He forgives all sin. He covers everything you've ever done. His perfect blood washes away your sin. There's nothing you can do before Christ that saves you, and nothing you can do after you receive Christ that can save you. It's only Christ who makes you worthy to enter paradise with him. It's only Christ. It was only ever Christ, and it only ever will be Christ. Do you ever think about your past and feel like, how can I be accepted by God? How can he love me? I've done so much wrong. And Jesus speaks to you from the cross. You will be with me in paradise. Not because of what you have or haven't done, but because what I have done. You ask and you think, look at all the wrong I've done. And Jesus saying, yes, that's exactly why I came. Jesus is saying, I know exactly how to rescue you. I know exactly the depths of your sin, and none of it is greater than my sacrifice. He's not surprised by your past. He saves you from it. His sacrifice and perfect atonement, his perfect blood, is beyond greater than any sin anyone could ever commit. There is nothing in your past that can keep you from the saving love of Jesus Christ. He's not overwhelmed by your sin. He very much pays for them all. And not just yours, anyone who will believe, even if it's in their last breaths. He takes on all of your sin, and he took on all of the sin of the criminal next to him as well. And if you believe in Jesus and call out his name, Jesus Christ speaks to you. And he sees everything you've done, every sin, big and small, and he says, you will be with me in paradise. Praise be to God. And this is why we call it Good Friday. Because what Jesus did was of the highest good. Those who are perishing see what is good as foolishness. But those who are being saved by God, see the cross of Jesus Christ and see goodness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you, Lord, that you looked down and you loved us and were willing to make a way that us who are undeserved, unworthy, sinful, full of blemish, that you found a way, God, to bring us to yourself. And the way that you found, the way that you willed, did not come from others' sacrifice, but of great sacrifice of your own. Jesus, we thank you for your obedience. We thank you for your love. Be with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.